Father God, as we gather this morning, that is exactly what we want to do, is to sing your praise until the end of days, Lord. And Father, even just reflecting back to last week and the passage that we looked at, and even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of temptations, Lord, that we could praise your name. And even the song before that, lead me to the cross. Father, I pray that if somebody is here this morning that hasn't been to the cross, so to speak, and they don't know the forgiveness that Jesus offers, or the grace or the mercy or the love, I pray, Lord, that you would work deep in their heart this morning and that they would have an encounter with you they cannot deny. And Holy Spirit, that you would speak to them deep in their soul and draw them unto yourself. And that this is the day that they would surrender their life. Father, is somebody here? Encourage us, Father, as we turn to your word. Challenge us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. If you have a Bible, would you turn to James 1, chapter 1, verse 19 through 27? James 1, 19 through 27. I have to turn around and peek because I don't want that to be a distraction, those colors. Somebody told me last week, did you know they had the Bears colors up behind you the entire service? And I didn't know that, so I just wanted to verify. So that not some subliminal message or anything trying to make you Bears fans. Have you ever been around a person who talks too much? When I ask that question, please don't look at the person next to you like, yeah, sure have. You know, sometimes it can be a little bit annoying, as we all are in that category at times. You wonder, will I ever get a word in? Do they know they talk too much? Do you ever look at other people and judge their lifestyle and their decisions? And sometimes you come to the conclusion, you're wondering, are they even a believer? Can they live like that and do those things and say those? Are they truly a follower of Christ? You know, those thoughts and those questions are easy for us. What's hard is answering these questions. Do you ever find yourself talking too much and not listening enough? Are you more interested in what you have to say than what other people have to say? Here's a tough one. Do you ever listen to and study the Word of God and knowingly choose to live in complete opposition to what it says? Those are the types of questions that we're going to be confronted with this morning in James 1, 19 through 27 here in just a second. And the challenge this morning is for us to get our minds and our attention off of other people and onto ourselves. Today we'll shift gears just a little bit and not talk as much about temptation and trials like we did last week, but we're going to talk about the truth of God's Word and how powerful it is in our lives and how useful it is to navigate the waters of life. Number one on your outline, if you're following along, is be teachable. We're going to look at verses 19 through 21 in a second. So let me ask another question. How teachable are you? One of the primary keys to spiritual maturity and spiritual growth, one of them, is teachability. Your spiritual maturity will never surpass your teachability. A teachable spirit is birthed out of this hunger and this great desire for God. The lack of teachability is birthed out of arrogance. And one of the tendencies of a person who has walked with Christ for a long period of time, which is many of us in this room, is to become prideful in the knowledge that we have. And pride says, I know enough already. I don't need to know anymore. Isn't it true that we have to guard ourselves against those kinds of tendencies? The emphasis placed upon the verses that we'll be looking at this morning is on the danger of self-deception. And if we're not careful, we can easily deceive ourselves right into mediocrity. And we can easily deceive ourselves right into casual Christianity. Verse 19, the first part says this, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen." Matthew 13:9 echoes it. "Whoever has ears, let them hear." Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." There are so many roadblocks when it comes to this idea of listening and hearing from God and reading scripture. Pride, as I've already mentioned, but what about just a poor attitude? Or what about apathy? I'm not interested. I've heard all of this. I'm tired. I'm bored. Our self-sufficiency can so easily get in the way of our teachability. To be teachable, you must be quick to listen. We're much quicker to listen when we're being emptied of self and we get ourselves out of the way. And as you already know, the art of listening is not always easy. When a person is struggling with spiritual growth, the first thing that they have to check or that we have to check is our hearing. Are we listening? God's word is the only truth that is able to transform our life. Did you hear that? God's word is the only truth that is able to transform our life. Facebook feel-good quotes and memes, while they may be true, some of them, or they might feel good, or they might even be accurate, will not transform your life. God's word is the only truth that will transform our lives. James emphasizes our need for God's word in our lives, and he encourages us to listen to God's word, not just on Sunday morning, but regularly as we turn to his word and as we get into his word. Because the receiving of God's word demands this readiness to listen. Solomon talks about this in Ecclesiastes. He says, when you go into the place of worship, be ready, be prepared to stand in awe of God. If you're not, you will not be quick to listen. First of all, it means to know that God speaks through his word. The words on these pages are the inspired, inerrant words of God. He breathed. This is his breath. These words to us. Therefore, to listen means to allow his words to penetrate deep within, not just to scratch the surface, but it's the idea of penetrating deep within our soul as we look for and we find answers to life and hope for living and freedom from sin, and we get to turn to God's word and we get to see how grace is explained and mercy is explained and love is explained. And as you listen to God's word, you'll understand more clearly the overwhelming love that he has for you. You'll understand the plan that he has for you and the purpose that he has for your life. You'll begin to grasp a picture of the life that he's calling you to. That's the power of his word. Listening means going beyond just reading the words at face value. Like I could just read the passage this morning and we could just read it at face value. It means to seek understanding. When someone says to us, "You are not listening to me," really what they're saying is what? You are not seeking to understand me. Reading the words on these pages is no different than if you picked up a newspaper and just read the words. Reading the words on this page and seeking to understand God's heart, his purpose, and his ways. Now that's listening to God's word. Because listening to God's word means understanding and believing God's word to you and in you. And he goes on and he says, be quick to listen, slow to speak. You've heard this before, but isn't it interesting how God gave us two ears and one mouth? I'll let you do the math on that one. Why do we sometimes insist on speaking so much? Maybe it's because we think we have more to offer than we do to learn. But a busy mouth keeps us from having to listen to anyone, even God. A number of years ago, one of my sons overslept. You ever have that, parents? With the oversleep, and now he needs a ride to school because he missed the bus, and so I'm going to give him a ride to school, and so he hops in the car, and we're pulling up to the junior high school, and there's this turn-in lane, and as soon as I get there, there's a couple buses in front of me, and I turn into this driveway. My son says, "Oh, Dad, I don't think you're supposed to go this way." Parents, you know what I'm talking about? And I looked over at my son. I said, "Look, son, there's a reason you don't have your driver's license, and I do." I said, "I know what I'm doing. Just watch this." Okay, so I pull up and he gets out of the car and starts walking up to school. The entire time he's walking up to school, he's looking back at me like, "I'm going to watch this, all right." And so there's two buses, and they're unloading the kids, and they're all done. I'm thinking, okay, I got to get ahead of these buses. So I whip out around the bus in the left lane, and you know, and I'm past the first bus, and I get up to the second bus, and I'm just about past that front bus so I can cut back over into the right lane, and this bus takes off, and it about blows the doors off my car. And if this bus could speak, they would be words that I cannot say this morning. But there's that number on the side of the bus, you know what I mean? That's got that little identification number. And I'm sure this bus was 666. It's etched in my memory forever. This bus was evil. And I thought, what do I do now? They won't let me pass. And then the next bus is right behind them. There is no way they're letting me over. Do I call the bus barn? Whatever that is, what's a bus barn? Do I call their supervisor? What do I do? Do I chase them down and share Jesus with them? Maybe. But instantly I got all defensive and I'm thinking to myself, how dare you? The bus that I encountered that morning is like the Word of God. It was saying in big, bright, yellow words, don't go this way. I should have listened, but instead I knew better. My car was like my mouth, and I just zoomed in when I should have been listening. Proverbs 10:19 says this, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. We've all seen the destruction of when people are slow to listen and quick to speak, right? But he says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. Let's go on, verse 19, the third part, and then through verse 21 says this, and slow to become angry because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So here's the deal. A big mouth and small ears can lead to anger. And when we arrive at the destination of anger, and every person in this room has been there, we know that we can find our hearts in a really, really bad place. A place that requires so much work if we're going to ever recover from it, especially if it's directed at another person. And when anger is present, we cease being teachable. You can't have anger in your heart and think that you're going to learn anything. And anger says to us, see if this sounds familiar, you're justified in your anger. You were right. Without anger, we're no longer justified to feel, think, and behave in the way that we do. There was a man in my last church who became disappointed, and then he led to frustration, and he was in leadership at our church. And maybe you don't know this, but sometimes when people get disappointed or frustration in a church, ultimately, some of it always points back to the senior pastor, so I end up in it somehow, one way or the other. And eventually, it led to anger, and eventually, it led to bitterness. And finally, he comes to me, and he says, I can no longer worship here. My heart is full of bitterness. Sometimes, we're quick to dismiss the idea that we are angry. Anger affects every area of our life. And I don't know if you've ever been at a place in life and you're like, I know that there's something wrong. I know there's something going on in my life. It's affecting my relationships or it's affecting this or that. Let me ask you, would you ever be willing to ask yourself this question, am I angry? It could be debilitating if it goes unchecked. And you won't be teachable. The third part of verse 19, you might remember the story of David and Nathan. When Nathan came to David, and he said, David, I got to tell you this story. And he begins to tell David this story, and he talks about this person in the story. And as Nathan's sharing the story, David becomes infuriated. He's beginning more and more restless and angry. And finally, Nathan says what to David? You're the man in the story. That's you. And right there, David confessed, and he said, I've sinned. Man's anger does not produce God's righteousness in us. Anger easily leads to unrighteousness, or as verse 20 says, it does not lead to a righteousness that God desires. Anger is the result of unresolved hurts and pains and disappointments and fear and struggle. You cannot be quick to listen and slow to speak if you have anger. In this verse, James uses the idea of the word of God being planted, or the idea of being engrafted in us, drawing from the parable of the sower. Maybe you're familiar with that, comparing God's word to the seed that the farmer spreads on the ground, and the heart compared to the soil, where Jesus says your heart might be one of four: a hard heart, a shallow heart, a crowded heart, or a fruitful heart. The sin in our life must be dealt with first if we're going to be teachable at all. It's the number one contributor to hearing loss. When there's hearing loss, we become less teachable, of course. We change when we know how to change. We know how to change when we're taught how to change. We're taught how to change when we're teachable. Transformation starts with a teachable spirit. John 14, 26 says this: "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you." The one true and fair proof of a person who is teachable is one who listens. And then here it is. This is where this message and this passage gets very real and very practical. A person who is teachable is one who listens and does what he's taught. Secondly, be consistent, verses 22 through 25. There's this pivotal point here in this passage. This is what he says in verse 22. "Do not merely listen to the word," everything we've been talking about, "and so deceive yourself. Do what it says." Verse 22 is the kicker in this passage. We actually have to do what God's word says. As important as listening is, if that's all we do, it says that we will be deceived. We'll deceive ourselves. And here's what that phrase means: to cheat or deceive by false reasoning. And this kind of deceit comes when a person believes that listening is simply enough. I can just go to church, I can listen, I can look at the verse of the day, and I can listen, I can just read it real quickly, or I can skim through the Bible and I can listen in that way. He says you have to do what it says. It means to be a doer of the word. This verse may very well be the key verse in all of James. His entire emphasis is on Christians becoming who God wants them to be as a result of doing what God wants them to do. So here's the deal. Maybe you know this, but the Bible is not optional. James begins by warning us against self-deception. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Whenever God's commands us or gives us principles or precepts, which you find all throughout Scripture, to live according to, we always have a choice. And so we can read this. We always have a choice, don't we? Because there's that precious gift of what? Free will. We can ignore his truth and pretend like it doesn't really apply to us. You ever do that? Like it's a buffet? Like you're reading Scripture or you're doing your devotions that today, you know, today, and you're like, oh, that really doesn't have anything to do with me. I wish so-and-so would read that passage. I wish my husband, you know what, I might send him that link. Copy and paste the Scripture, and I think this is for you, honey, or you know what I'm saying? And we go on to something that might fit our lifestyle better. Makes more sense for our life. The other day, I heard that we make 200 food choices per day. Isn't that unbelievable? Some of you have made 30 since you've been here this morning already, but 200 food choices a day. And they went on to say, of which we think about the impact of less than 10% of them. No. I wonder how many times a day we're faced with whether we will live according to God's truth or whether we'll make up our own truth. Whether we'll read a scripture passage and go, okay, I think I get what God is asking me to do here in this passage, or whether we'll just say, I don't think that's what he's asking me to do. I'll do this. How many times do you read God's word and spend, what's the percentage where you go, I really wonder what he's asking of me? And you consider the impact of his word. I don't know, it might be similar. 10%. It's kind of scary. So James says, you can read it, you can listen to it, you can meditate on it, you can memorize it. But do what it says. Notice who he warns against deceiving. Anytime we present ourselves in a better place or position than we really are, we run the risk of not only deceiving the people around us, but he says you run the risk of actually deceiving yourself. So we can come to church and we can put on this great show and we can look really good, we can look more spiritual than we really are. And we can fool a lot of people around us. We can deceive a lot of people around us. But he says, hey, that's possible, but look this, you can deceive yourself because you've put on such a good show. So ask yourself, am I doing this? Am I doing this? Do you know how much of Scripture is application? The Christian life is great for all those who profess to be Christians right up until this point. Verse 23 and 24 says this, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. When you look at a mirror in the morning, what do you see? The experts say men oftentimes see something similar that they saw the night before. Women sometimes see something different than they saw the night before, right, in the morning. But let's study the word, and the word looks in verse 23 a little bit closer, okay? It carries with it the meaning of beholding or to observe fully. So we're not talking about a quick glance here. That word isn't this idea of taking a quick glance and reading through the scripture and go, oh, got that done for today. It's this idea of beholding or to observe fully. And so the man in this verse studies very carefully all of his features. This is the idea of this person looking in a mirror. This is parallel with a person in these verses who studies God's word. So these are kind of running together. That's the idea behind it, who really studies the word of God. The end result of the man walking away and forgetting what he looks like is not at all because he hasn't studied. It's because he forgets. And then you think, well, if a person looks in a mirror and studies, how could they possibly forget? That's ridiculous. That's the point. That's crazy. If you stand in front of a mirror and study yourself for very long, you will have some recollection, you would think, of what you look like. James is saying here, it's no more ridiculous or crazy than a person studying God's word and then failing to put it into practice. That's what he's comparing. God's word is a mirror. And when you look into the mirror, who do you see? God's word was written that as we look intently into it, we begin to see who we really are. And we begin to see who God really wants us to be. The man described here in these verses looks intently, studies himself, and then walks away, and over a period of time forgets what he looks like. That's not what it says, is it? He immediately forgets what he looks like. Verse 25, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have learned or heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. This verse contrasts a person who studies and never does what he's learned. This verse speaks of a person who studies and puts into action all that he's learning and what God is teaching him. It's kind of that chicken and the egg question. Which comes first, love or obedience? In your relationship with God, do you have to love God first and then obedience follows? Or do you obey God and then love follows? Love without obedience leads to what, parents? Rebellion. Obedience without love leads to what? Rebellion. Both are required. One without the other leads to rebellion. When you love God, guess what happens? You want to obey Him as you fall more and more in love with God. I remember one time reading, you know, this thing about this person was describing how they really struggled to get into God's word. And then they would try these disciplines. Well, do this, you know, try this. Do this every day. And, you know, just all these different methodologies of how can I get into God's word. And then at the end of the article, it talked about maybe what you should try is falling in love with Jesus. Because when you fall in love with Jesus, guess what will happen? You'll want to be in God's word. And we fall in love with Jesus as we get to know Him more and more. And we'll have this growing desire. We can have a killer come to Jesus party every Sunday morning. But unless we surrender our lives, we will only listen to the word of God and not be doers of the word. He ends up and he says, if you do these four things, here's how you'll be blessed. And I got to tell you something. I would be rather be blessed by God than have the entire world. Are you on the same page with me? I'd rather be blessed by God than have the entire world. We together on that? Here's the four things the scripture says. Look intently into God's truth. Look intently into God's truth. It's kind of telling about the disciple who ran to Jesus' tomb. Do you remember this? And he ran there, and he took a quick look, and then he left. But no, that's not what Scripture tells us. It says he ran there, and he stooped down, he bent down, and he looked in with intent. That's the idea behind it. That's what's being described here. Look intently into God's truth. Continuing to do this is the second piece. Does not forget what he has heard or learned. Puts truth of God's word into action. Those are the four things. Those are the four components of being blessed by God as you become a doer of the word. Third, be active. Verse 26 and 27 says this. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. The word religion means the outward practice. It's used five times in the New Testament. This particular use of the word has nothing, you know, because sometimes we hear the word religion, we kind of get these preconceived ideas. It has nothing to do with what we might think. Nothing to do with ceremonies, temples, certain days. The idea behind pure religion has nothing to do with routine or rituals. What it does mean is this, that James is talking about. It's to practice God's word through speech. He mentions three things, through speech, through serving, and through separation of the world. First, through speech. This is probably one of the greatest areas of struggle for many believers. And we're not going to spend any time on it this morning because he's going to address the whole thing in a couple weeks. Second, through service. After we have seen ourselves and God's word in the mirror, we look in the mirror and we get to see ourselves and we get to know who God is, let us see other people and their needs. That's the point here. Let's begin to see other people around us and their needs. Orphans and widows were not supported in their day unless they were supported by their family. If they weren't supported by their family, they were left alone to survive. And they would beg. And by caring for these powerless people, the church put God's word into practice. That's where the church came along and said, hey, we're going to care for these people. He's calling attention to those who are powerless in our lives and challenging us to live out pure religion. Third, separated from a polluted world. The world means society without God. So if you hear the word world, just think of that. It's a society that's godless, doesn't have God in it. He's calling us to live in the world physically, but to live apart from the world spiritually. And we must be aware of the world's influence in our lives, which leads to love and conformity of and to the world. Can I just share with you some to-goes as we close? Because that's what this entire passage is about, is being doers of the word. Here's the first one. I'm going to try this, and I don't know that I'll be successful. When having a conversation this week, only speak if you're asked. Otherwise, just listen. Hey, why not try that in your relationship with God? I just thought of this. This isn't on here. Why not try that in your relationship with God? What if you just read Scripture and you just listen? What if you went to prayer and didn't ask for anything and you just listen? Secondly, think of at least one area where you know what the Scripture teaches, but you're choosing to live inconsistent with the Word. Doesn't take us long, does it? Boom. And ask God for forgiveness. But not only forgiveness, ask God for strength to change. Maybe the third one, make it a point to reach out to a widow or someone God brings to mind. Maybe it's not a widow in your life, but it's someone who is powerless and they need to know that they're loved, cared about, and valued. That's pure religion. That's living the Bible. And the last one is make a conscious effort this week to be aware of what comes out of your mouth. Is it honoring and glorifying to God? Father, thank you for the book of James and Thank you for his challenge in our lives. Thank you for breathing these words. God, maybe each of us this week would simply just ask you the question as we get into your word, as we're sitting in Bible studies, as we're having conversations here at church, whatever. God, what is it you're asking me to do as a result of what I'm hearing? I'm listening. What do I do with this? And Lord, that you would call us to action. Father, thank you for my friends here this morning. I pray that you would continue to encourage them. Encourage and continue to point them towards hope, that they would fix their eyes on you, the author and the perfecter of faith. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.